Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day the Lord's made. If you'll be finding John chapter number 15, we live in the age of social media. If you go to my Facebook page right now, it says that I have hundreds of friends. Now you know me, that's not true. Even last night we were with the Wideners and I got a notice that Keely was following me on Pinterest.
You're on Pinterest.
Yes, I'm on Pinterest. There's good recipes there. If you go to Twitter, there's actually people who follow me. I don't think that's what Paul meant when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Social media, we say we're more connected today than we've ever been. But I don't believe that. You can go information. You cannot have intimacy with information. You can go on Facebook and there's a section that says info and you can find out everything that you could want to know about that person. You could find out they have specific pages that they like so you can see what their likes are and by that determine their dislikes. But you can't have intimacy with information. I can know every informational data, all the informational data about Lori. And before we got married, I could have known her likes, her dislikes, all of her background. I could know her height. I could know everything informationally about her and still not know her. Because you can't have intimacy with information. It takes an individual. And over the last year or year plus, Matt has done such a great job about talking about biblical community and what that looks like. You know, there's several. You can go back and listen to the sermons time after time, and even in Philippians, just in the recent section that he's been in, that we are a militant or a military community, that we war together, that we interlock together to fight the enemy. So today, I want to talk to us about biblical community or biblical friendship from a little different angle. I want to go to the foundation or the root of community. And a proper understanding of biblical community is rooted in a proper understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. That everything about our community flows out of that doctrine about God being a triune God. And that is a statement that I want to prove scripturally today. So, for us to have relational closeness, you must have physical closeness. You have to be in the proximity. You can't just know informationally things about one another, but you must spend time in close proximity together. And that's what we're going to look at today. John chapter 15 is a chunk or a section of a greater section that's called the Upper Room Discourse. It begins in chapter 13 of John, goes all the way through the end of chapter 17. And it's when Jesus takes his disciples and they're going to have the Passover. They're going to observe the Passover together. He begins by washing their feet. He gives them an illustration for what he's about to teach them. And this section is right in the middle of that greater upper room discourse. And this chapter is all about relational closeness. It could be divided into sections. The first section, Jesus says, I'm the vine. And you're the branches. Every branch in me, a relational closeness that the branches are in the vine. Then he goes on, the next little section that you could section it off is he says, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends because servants don't know what their master's doing. You are brought into a closer relationship because of what I'm sharing with you and I'm divulging who the Father is. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this whole chapter is about relational closeness, that we're in the vine and that we're in a friendship relationship. And then the very next section, Jesus tells them because of their friendship or relationship with Him, they'll have enemies. He said, don't think it strange. They hated me before they hated you. So by our relationship with Jesus being in Christ, then that produces enemies. And the last part He said, but don't worry, I'll give you a helper. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. The same way He told Adam, I'm going to make a helper for you that will help you. The same role is given to the Holy Spirit. So chapter 15 is all about relational closeness. So I want to look at this. If you have your outline, I want to show you number one, our connectedness. Our connectedness. First, letter A, we are connected to the Son. John 15 and 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So we are, by relationship, we are in Christ. We have that relationship with Him. Because of that, it says in verse 15 and 16, He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, He may give it to you. So we have this relationship, this connectedness with Jesus Christ. If we are in Him, He is the vine. So letter A, we have a connectedness with the Son. Letter B, we have connectedness with the Father. Look at verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So if we are in Christ, we are the branches that's in the vine. We have a relationship to the vine dresser. And He said over and over in here, He said, I abide in my Father's love, and I want you to abide in my love. So we have a connectedness when we're in Christ. We have a connectedness to the Father because He is the vine dresser. And when we're friends, when we're brought in that close friendship relationship, we are friends with Jesus. So we have this relationship to the Father of this great friend. So letter A, we see that we're connected to the Son because we're in Christ. Letter B, we see we're connected to the Father because He is the vine dresser. And then letter C, we're connected to the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. So because we're in Christ, we have a connection to the Father, who is the vine dresser, but we also have a connection to the Holy Spirit, who He gave us as a helper, all here in this same chapter. But the last one that I want you to see, letter D, is we're in Christ, so we know that we have a connectedness to God the Father, and we have a connectedness to God the Holy Spirit, but we forget about our other connection that we have. Letter D, we are connected to the people of God. Notice what He says in verse 5. I am the vine, you, this is a word plural, this is plural. You are the branches, plural. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So the fact that we're in Christ, we are in the vine, we're branches together, not just a singular individual branch, but we're connected because we're in Christ, we're connected to the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we're connected to the other branches. We are connected to the people of God. So I put in the notes, I want to show you our connectedness to all of these. There's so many passages we can look at. But if you'll look in your notes in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, Chandler even spoke about this morning. Beginning in verse 1, I put, when it's speaking of Jesus, I put that in blue. And when it's speaking of the Father, I put that in black, and pink for the Spirit, and orange for the saints, so that you'll see this, just this colorful mixture of how we're connected, our connectedness to the Holy Trinity, and our connectedness to one another. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, here's the Son, by the will of God, here's the Father, to the saints, plural, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. Our connectedness, we're in Christ. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Father. God our Father. That's us again, our connection together. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Son. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. Here's the Father again. And our, that's us, collectively, the people of God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, speaking about the Father, has blessed us. See, over and over, here's the plurality of the body of Christ. Us in Christ, There's the Son, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as He, the Father, chose us, the people of God, in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we, the people, the plural people of God, should be holy and blameless before Him. Here's the Father again. In love, He, being the Father, predestined us, the people of God. He predestined us for the adoptions as Son through Jesus Christ. Here's our, we're in Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Back to the Father. To the praise of His, the Father's, glorious grace, with which He, the Father, has blessed us, the people of God, in the Beloved. That's Jesus. You see, it's interconnected all over the place here. In Him, speaking of Christ, we, the people of God, in Him, we have redemption through His, speaking of Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the people of God, according to the riches of His grace, the Father, which He, speaking of the Father, lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you, plural again, also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit here, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who, talking about the Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So over and over, this passage shows that we're in Christ. Everything, what He did for us in our redemption, is through Christ. We're in Christ. We're in the vine. So we have a connectedness to the Father. We have a connectedness to the Son. And He talks about we, the people of God. Not individuals who, I am, God saved me. People say, well, God would have died if it had just been me. But that's a false way of thinking about it. God died for a people, not just persons. He died to win a bride for His Son, or He sent His Son to die for the bride. We also see this same concept in John 16, 12 through 15. Jesus is talking to them, said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now listen to this verse. All that the Father has, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So you see that the Holy Trinity is working together, that Jesus said, everything that the Father has is Mine, and I give it to you through the Holy Spirit. We are interconnected together, and we're interconnected with the Holy Trinity. We see our connectedness. Over and over we see this. John 17, 20 through 26. He's praying. He said, I want them to be just like we are. Speaking to the Father, that the closeness relationally that we have in the Holy Trinity, that they would have. Jesus prayed that for us here at Manorville Fellowship, that not just the global body of Christ, but the local assembly, that we would have unity together in the community of faith. So we see that our connectedness, that we're connected to the Son, we're in the Son, we're connected to the Father, we're connected to the Holy Spirit, and we're also connected to the people of God. But now I want you to see number two, not just our connectedness, but our commandment that we're given, or our command. Because the command that we're given is proof. Our obedience to the command of Christ to love one another is proof positive if we're connected to Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and to one another. If we are not existing in relational unity and love, then it's a proof that we're not connected to Christ. So I want you to see this. John chapter 15, verse 9, 10, 11. As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be fulfilled. Now look here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he talks about bringing them into this relationship, this friend relationship. So he says that we should love one another in the same way that he loved us. I mean, it's been read throughout our hearing this morning. Chandler read about it, and then Hank read about it, that over and over. This is a commandment that we're given to love one another in the body the same way that Christ loved us. Listen to this, just a few different passages talking about the new commandment. 1 John 2:7-11, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The 1 John is a running commentary on what happened in the upper room discourse. Over and over he states this, that if you say that you love your brother and that's not existing in your life, that you're in darkness. He goes on to say, 1 John 3:14-24, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother. So it's an evidence, a clear evidence, your love for the brothers and the unity of the body is a pure sign of your connectedness. So if you're obeying that commandment and loving one another, it's a sure sign of your connectedness that we talked about in the first part. So he says, we know we've passed from death out into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide in love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If this is not happening in our lives, we're still abiding in darkness, and we are not the people of God. Then he goes on to say, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So it's an evidence of the connectedness that we have with the Spirit and with the Father and the Son because of what we're seeing in the connectedness to one another. And if that's not there in our lives, then we're exposing ourselves that we're not really connected to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for you all. So that your love, his prayer was that God would make our love increase for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, so that our love would abound more and more for one another in laying down our lives for each other. 1 Peter 1:22-23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again. So if that's a pure evidence that you have been born again, since you have been born again. So that is an evidence that's a reality that's took place. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Over and over, just a couple more places. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but He had loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. On and on it goes, that we see our connectedness, the proof of our connectedness to Christ, the Trinity, and to each other is based on that love that we have for one another. So now, I want to put this into perspective. I want to look at four last things under the commandment. Obedience to God's commands is the evidence of the new birth, as we said. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said in John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this is what he would think of. In Ezekiel 36, we find what he's talking about the water and the Spirit. That God says, I sent you into bondage because you didn't love me and you didn't keep my commandments. But you couldn't. He says in Ezekiel 36:22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations of which you came. I'm going to bring you out, but it's not because of your sake, it's for my holy name's sake." Then he said, "I will vindicate the holiest of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes." Now listen what he says, "I will do. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." So here's the water and the Spirit that Nicodemus would think about. He said, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you." And look what he says, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." He said, "You could not obey my law. I gave you my law, you polluted my land, and you profaned my name. And you could not keep my law for anything." But he said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a new heart, I'm going to put my Spirit within you, and I'm going to cause that you're able to walk in my commandments." So this is not just a wooden obedience to this commandment that Jesus said, love one another. But if we've been born again, He gives us that new heart. And if we love God, if we're in Christ, we love God, the Trinity, and we will love one another. And it's evidence, that's the evidence of the new heart, because it's not that I have to love these people. I want to love these people. There's a difference there. I heard a story one time about a preacher. He was visiting in a town, and he preached the Sunday morning, and one of the families invited him over. Said, "Will you come to our house and have lunch with us?" So he went. It was just him by himself. And it was this man and his wife, and then the preacher. And as they were sitting at the table eating, there was a dog sitting in a chair right at the table. Had its own plate at the table, ate from the table. They talked to it like it was a little baby, just this baby talking it. And the preacher said, "Can I ask y'all a question?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Well, y'all seem like you've got so much love to give. Have you ever thought about having a child or adopting?" The lady just burst into tears and she ran out of the room. He apologized. "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend by anything I said." Well, he said, "Well, you had no way of knowing." He said, "We did have a little son. He died as just a little boy. And that was his dog. He would hold him in his lap when we'd eat, and he'd feed him from the table." He said, he loved that dog. He slept with him. He talked to it all the time. And he said, "My wife loves that dog because my son loved that dog." And that's doesn't even do justice to the reality that if Christ loves the church and you don't love the church, what does that say about our hearts? We should love the church if for no other reason. We've been given the new heart, and you will automatically. He said you don't need that anybody would teach you because you've been taught by God. You've been given a new nature that has a desire for the people of God and a love for them. So we see that we've been given the new heart. But I want to show you these last four things about friendship or community. Letter A, the initiation of friendship. The initiation of friendship. Initiate something means the action of beginning something, to start, to launch, the commencement of something. So where did community start? Where did community have its initiation or its beginning? It never did. Because Friendship and community has always existed in the nature of God, and God is eternal. God has always existed in a He is a triune God. I mean, that's hard to wrap our minds around. But there is one God in three persons. And they're unified in everything. So God has always existed in community, in loving relationship to one another. So it did not have an initiation by that definition. It did not have a beginning because it always existed in the nature of God. So it didn't have a start. Look here what in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us. So we see here the Trinitarian God, even in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. This is the section where it talks about that the Word, speaking of Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. This word in our language, it just doesn't do it justice. Some of the translations have that He's out of the bosom of the Father or the side of the Father. But it's deeper than that, that they're intertwined. He is a part of the Father. He come out of the Father. And there was that relational, that He has always existed in community with the Father. So God has always existed in community. And I want to show you this. God created man in His own image. We are created in the image of God. Look in Genesis 1, 5 through 27. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us. Plural. Who's He talking to? There's nothing else around yet. Let us make man in our image. So here we have the faint hint of the Trinity. But let us make man in our image and after our kindness. And then verse 27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Then we see that we were made in the image of God in His nature. Is built for community. He has community, and we were created in His nature, and that's why we need community. What is the next thing that it says about man? God said, this is good. Everything was good over and over again. But He said, when He made man, it said it's not good that man should be alone. So in the nature of God is community. We were created in His image, and Adam had never sinned at this point, but there was something wrong there, something that was not good. Because he was built in the image of God, he was built for community, and there was not a helper fit for him. So the Bible says, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So, and then it goes on to say, but for Adam, when he was naming all the livestock, but for Adam, there was not found a fit helper for him. But the Bible says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it in the place of the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, because of this necessity, this need for community, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So community has existed in the nature of God. We are made in His image. We're made for community. And when Adam had no one to commune with, God said, it's not good, but I'll make a helper. But then we find what happened. Sin entered in, and we find immediately there's this relational, like that, button heads. God said, I will multiply your pain and sorrow in childbirthing, and your desire will be for your husband's role. So because of the fall, there was relational disunity. We're made in the image of God for community. It wasn't good for us to be alone. God made a helper. And then when sin came in, there was this relational divide that would take place. That the stressors that's placed, it does not take much to divide people. We find it's not only in the marriage relationship. Cain killed Abel. There's relational difficulties because of the fall. So we see that this is in the nature of God. Community is in the nature of God, but community is also in the nature of redemption. Colossians 1:13 says this, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Then it goes through talking about how Christ is preeminent. He is the image of the invisible God. And it's, for by Him all things were created, everything visible and invisible. It goes on and on. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. So the Bible teaches us that Christ reconciled us through redemption. There was this hostility between humanity and God, but not only that, that's not the only thing that Christ reconciled. He not only reconciled our relationship to God, but He reconciled our relationship to one another and set that right again. You find the same concept in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, in our connectedness to Christ, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood. For He Himself is our peace, who hath made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So what He's saying is, Jesus not only reconciled us to God, but He also reconciled Jew and Gentile, where there was this hatred. He broke down that wall of hostility and made peace between peoples now, that we're not just two anymore, but we're one body under the head of Christ. So we see that He has restored what was lost in that relational divide because of sin. Because of that. And He also says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So community is not just in the nature of God, it's in the nature of redemption as well. But also God, we see that it didn't have an initiation. It did not initiate because it was always in the nature of God, but God did initiate our relationships. He says in John 15:16, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in My name, He may give it to you. So we see the initiation of friendship, that it didn't have a beginning, but ours together, our related connectedness, did have in Christ. Letter B, not only do we see that, we see the importance of friendship or community. Because we were made for relationship, but also it was made for us. John 15:11 in this same chapter says, these things have I spoken to you. All those things about abide in Me. I abide in My Father, you abide in Me. I abide in His love, you abide in My love. You love one another. And He said, these things have I spoken to you that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You will not have joy when you have relational disunity with the people of God. You cannot say, if you say you love your brother or you love God whom you haven't seen and you hate your brother who you have seen, John said, you're a liar. So it's a very important, the importance of it is that not only was we made for a community, but it was made for us to do something for us. It brings about the greatest fulfillment and joy that you could ever have. Letter C, we see the intimacy of friendship in community. Friendship has two qualities given in this passage in John 15. Number one is the letting in of someone. And then the second part is the laying down your life for someone. It says in the letting in of someone, He said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from My Father, I've made known to you. So you've changed the level of our relationship has changed. He said, you're not just to obey what I say. That still applies. He even goes on in that passage, says, you're not greater than your master. The servant's not greater than the master. So there's still, he's still our master. He is still our Lord, but we've been brought into a closer relationship where we know more than what we knew before. So there's a letting in to your life. Jesus said, I'm letting you in on more. And that in our lives, if we're going to love one another, we're going to have to let people in. We're going to have to give access. The Hebrew word for friend or friendship is the same word for secret. It's the same word used when it talks about the secret counsel of God. So what it really means, friendship, is letting someone into the secret places of your life. Allowing people access to who you are. Being vulnerable before them. Because before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked and they wasn't ashamed. They had nothing to hide. And then after that, there was this great shame and they had to hide. They took off running. So there's this vulnerability that we are to let someone in. So the intimacy of friendship is that we let people in, but we also lay down our lives for them. And that's what he said, that there's no greater sign of friendship than that a man would lay down his life. That's the greatest testament of love, Jesus said. So we should let people in and we should lay down our life for them. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Can you do that on Facebook? I mean, you can't. It takes a... For to have relational closeness, you must be in close proximity. If you're going to bear something with somebody, you've got to be pretty close. Bear you one another's burdens. We may not have a lot of giftedness. Some, you may say, I don't know what to do or what to say. But there's one thing everybody in this room can practice when somebody's in trouble. You can practice the art of your presence. And that don't mean buy them stuff. You can be there to bear with one another, to sit in a room with somebody when their life's falling apart. You know, Job did his his friends did his their best work when they sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. And then they opened their mouth and their bad theology just spewed out. So we can all bear one another. We can at least be there for one another. We can practice the gift of presence. 1 John 3:16-17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods, so he's saying, how do we lay down our lives? He gives you in the next verse, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we not only let people into our lives, but we lay down our lives in service, and we've got our eyes open, not looking away from people when they have needs, but we look to be there with them and not only let them into our life, but get into their life. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This word for sticks is the same Hebrew word as the one that says to cleave to his wife. When you leave your father and mother and cleave or hold fast, this is the same word in the Hebrew. So there is a friend that sticks close, the relationship like marriage, that there's that kind of friendship. So we see the intimacy of friendship or community. And then we see letter D, the impact of friendship and community. And I just want to read some of these verses and show you the relationships where you let people in and you get into their life, how impactful the Bible says that they are. Proverbs 30:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Think about this. Listen to this. This is a terrifying verse if you're choosing the wrong friends. This says that your friends are your future. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools, if you hang around with fools, you're going to suffer harm. You are your future. You look around at your friends and those that you let in and that you're laying down your life for. They're going to impact your life in a way. They're going to change who you are. So we should be selecting friends based on who we want to become. Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. See the impact. That if you're with someone who's God, they will guide you, but the way of the wicked will lead you astray. The people you choose to hang out with affects where you go and where you stay. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Do you take, if you've got an axe and you want to sharpen that axe, do you take plastic? I mean, it just won't work. Iron, you'll take something that's iron. It'll sharpen. It'll go. Now, that's painful when we're doing that for one another. I mean, if an axe and, I mean, if it could talk and it had a personality, it's, ow, that hurts. You're grinding stuff off of me. And that's the way that we're impacted by the people we choose to be around. The people that we let in and the people that we're laying down our lives for impacts us. And you're going to be sharpened for the good or the bad. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You're affected. It's like a perfume. It will either... The counsel you receive will either make your heart glad and it'll be sweetness, or you know what the opposite is. The impact of friendship or community. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now let me ask you, which one feels better? Wounds or kisses? And if you don't know, Matt will kiss you. Even if you're a guy, he'll kiss you on the head. Kisses feel better. But they're not better for you. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When somebody will look into your life and point out sin that's in your life, it's painful, but it's helpful. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. And if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and he has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep one alone? See, the Bible talks about spooning. Biblical spooning here. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can they keep one alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will stand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So you're impacted by the relationships you have. You don't need to be in isolation. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Nor go with a wrathful man. Why? Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You will be affected by the people you hang out with. Proverbs 25:19, trusting in a treacherous man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Maybe a modern day translation would be Matt's hamstring. That's what it's like. Trusting in a treacherous man in the time of trouble. You want to go to somebody when your life's falling apart. You want to go to somebody that's unwise, that's a fool, it'll be like a toothache. It'll ache all throughout your life. Hebrews 3:12-14. We're coming to a close. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He called them brothers. These are brothers, but you better take care lest there be in any heart of unbelief in you. How do we take care? What do? He says the next verse. But exhort or warn or strongly urge one another every day as long as it's called today. How do you do that if you don't let someone in? If you don't let them into the secret places of your life to know you and you're laying down, a mutual laying down of life for one another, how do you exhort one another if you're not doing that? He said, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that is what we need to be doing with the impact of relationships on our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the same word that's used when it says consider Jesus the author and finisher of our faith. Not that we meditate on one another worshipfully, but the same consideration you give to Jesus, you should be given to the fellow brothers. Consider one another, how to stir each other up to love and good deeds. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You'll be affected. Over and over we could keep going, over and over, and we'll stop off there. But there's verse after verse that tells us not to be unequally yoked, because you will be impacted by the community of friends that you have. Paul is talking in Philippians 4, where he's dealing with two women who are at each other's, you know, they've got this relational disunity, and he asked a brother come in and help them. Come help them. And then this, I'd heard this all my life until Matt had preached through Philippians. Never even realized the context of what's said next. He asked for this man to help them. And then he tells them, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And this is in the context of relational discord. That when you're having disunity with someone in the body of Christ, don't dwell on what you don't like about them. But you dwell on whatever's lovely, whatever's praiseworthy. We should be doing that in the body of Christ. So I want you to see, we see our connectedness, that we're connected to the Son, we're in the Son, which gives us a connectedness to the Father, it gives us a connectedness to the Spirit, but we're also connected to the other branches and the other friends of Jesus. We see our commandment, that we are commanded to love one another, and it won't just be this wooden observance. If we have a new heart, our obedience to that commandment is evidence to our connectedness. And then we see these four things about relationships and unity. But then I want to give you three points of application. There's many that we could say, but these are three that I want you to consider, seeing that this is a community exists in the nature of God. We were created in His image for community. Sin has hurt our unity, and that through redemption He has created two into one people, the same way the husband and wife relationship is. So I want you to be concerned with three things this morning. Number one, be concerned with the seriousness of friendship or community. It is a serious matter because we are created for community, and it was created for us. It is a sin to rebel. If you rebel against godly community, you're rebelling against God Himself. And in Jesus' prayer, in the high priestly prayer. So number one, be concerned with the seriousness of it. At least see that this is something serious you need to look at. Number two, be concerned with your selection of friends, your friendships, or community. So we see how the people that we let in and that we get into their life, how that impacts us. We should be intentional about the selection of our friends. He had 500 that followed Him. I mean, sometimes there was thousands. But He had 500, but He also had 72 that He would send out. He would send them out two by two. They'd report back. He would correct their faulty theologies. You know, they were coming back rejoicing. The spirits were subject to Him. He said, no, rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So He would send them out. They would come back and report. He had a relationship with them, but He had a closer relationship with the 72 than He did the 500. And then He had a closer relationship with the 12 than He did the 72. But Jesus also, you know, when He would be talking to the thousands or the 500, when they would go back to their little group and it was just them 12, they would say, what was you talking about, Jesus? I didn't understand a thing you said. And He would open up to them. They had a different level of intimacy. But Jesus also had three that was really intimate, and He would take them off. I mean, they even got to see the transfiguration. There was a different level of intimacy. So we need to be careful where we put our friends and what kind of grouping we put them in. Jesus also hung out with sinners. You know, they said that He was, you know, John the Baptist didn't, you know the whole story about what Jesus said, the difference between Him and John the Baptist. They got on to Jesus because He was around sinners. So we need to be careful the people that we let into our life. Don't let the sinners have the place of the three or the most intimacy. Don't let those that are not as mature as you into those areas to speak into your life to where they'll impact you in that way. We need to be careful in the selections and also the placement of where we let them in and what we're allowing them access to in our lives. So we should be concerned with the seriousness of community. We should be concerned with the selection of friendships and community. And number three, we should be concerned with your submission to community. There's a vulnerability that comes with friendships when letting someone in. And I think our biggest two fears are that if I let somebody in, they're either going to not like me or they're just going to be bored with me. So we hold everybody at arm's length. We don't want to let people in. We don't want to do life with one another because we're afraid they won't like us. There's that fear of vulnerability. But seeing the seriousness of what the Bible says, that we're built for community, that it's in the nature of God and even in our nature being created in His image, it should cause us to be more careful in the selection of our friends, and we should submit to those friendships because they're for our good. I want to leave you with two last things. We should be pursuing relationships with people who are pursuing God. Your deepest relationships should be, you should be, and I should be pursuing relationships with people who are pursuing God. And then the last thing I want you to see is that we should invite, J.D. Greer said this, I love this. He said we should invite people into our lives and give them a weapon and a hunting license to kill sin, to hunt down sin and kill sin in our lives. He says that we should be inviting people in, giving them a weapon and a hunting license to look in our lives to help us hunt down sin. Because there's two things. There's blind spots. What are blind spots? Something you can't see by definition. You don't know it's there. I need somebody to say, David, I see this in your life. I don't see it. It's a blind spot. Weaknesses are things that you know are there and you're fighting against those. So there's a difference between blind spot and weaknesses. So we need to deputize some people, say, help me hunt this down in my life. Give yourself to that and allow those people, submit to that and allow them to speak into your life. Pursue those kinds of relationships to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for our connectedness in Christ. Thank you for Him dying for us, redeeming us, becoming the propitiation, the satisfaction for the wrath that you had. That you said we were children of disobedience, children of wrath. So being children of disobedience, the only inheritance we had coming was wrath. But because of the redemption of Christ, He has not only rectified that situation and redeemed us and broke down that wall of hostility between us and God, but also He has broke down that wall of hostility between brothers, that we are one body in Christ, that we are one building. And I pray, Lord, that You would cause this to be a reality in our lives, that if there's any here today that they don't have that connectedness in Christ, that the evidence that they're not connected to Christ is that they don't love the brothers. I pray that You would work that into their hearts. Create a love for You and a love for Your people in all of us. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a living reality as we go forth, because You said that the world will know not just that we pass from death unto life because we love the brother, but the world would actually know that Jesus Christ came from the Father because we love one another. So our evangelism is hampered if we don't love one another. So I pray, Lord, that You would help us, cause us to love one another, to take these things seriously. We love You and thank You, Father. Things I asked in Jesus' name. Amen.